All right. Well, thank you again for letting us be here. It's been another blessing of a day to be here all Sunday. We got to do that last month, and it's such a special thing for us, and get to spend time with the Proctor family this afternoon was special also, but y'all have been so sweet and so loving of us, the times that we've got to share with you, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart and from my family's sake also. And we are excited, but there is the finality that we are hitting the road tomorrow and gonna be a ways away. I didn't even know where West Virginia was at. I didn't know if that was in the Confederacy or not when I first checked, you know. And but now I know where it's at, and we're gonna find it again, hopefully tomorrow and the next day as we head up there. But I am glad to be here tonight. And if you wouldn't mind, take your Bibles this evening and go with me to the book of Philippians. I got to preach twice last month out of the book of Philippians here, and I'd like to go back to that well again. It's always a blessing to my heart. Philippians chapter 1, I want to look at a couple verses together here briefly, and then just make an application from a few of the neighboring passages and epistles that Paul has written to believers that, of course, target us today also. I'm going to start in Philippians chapter number 1 and read you a few verses. Verse number 27 is going to be our text, and I thought about verse 23, though, before I get to verse 27, if I could start reading back there just to get like a little run and start, and sometimes you need a little runway to get going real good. But look at verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, he goes, "For I am in a strait," and that would have been a good scripture for our verse in 2 Corinthians 6 this morning, being straitened, what that means, being in a tight place. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He still had folks in Philippi and other places that he could help and he could teach and that he could pray for. Verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And that's for us as believers, that's what we should be looking for, our furtherance. And the further you go in understanding who we are in Christ Jesus and walking after that, appropriating that by faith day by day, the further we go, the more we're going to experience the joy of faith that it says there in verse 25. "So for your furtherance and joy of faith," verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He still held out hope that he would visit them in person and see them face to face, even though he's in prison at this time. Now look at verse 27. This is our text for this evening. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation," that's a word that we define in our context, and we know it means your manner of life. Only let, more than just the words you say, but the life that you live. It includes the words that you say, but it's the whole life you live. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Our life should be a representation of the truth of the gospel of Christ. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That last phrase again, three parts to it. "Ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now that's good advice and good instruction for me and you today also, as it was here, as these believers are written to here in Philippi. The word "stand fast" there, that phrase, that means to be fastened down strong and secure. Fastened down tight. I know we think about running fast and moving at a rapid rate of speed. That's not what he's talking about. And when you see the word in the Bible, most of the time, fast is kin to fastened. You're fastened down strong and secure. You have your right foundation that you can operate from. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And then it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When I was here before, Pastor Dan had came up with the theme for the Bible conference and for the preachers and for the church, and talking about ministry, it's an opportunity for everyone to get involved and everyone to serve the Lord. And one of the topics that I was giving was being a team player on a winning team. And that's what it is, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're working together. We're serving together. We're on the winning team. We've had the victory purchased for us in Christ Jesus. And now we're living that out every day. Every day until our Lord returns for us and we're gathered together unto Him. I thought we'd look at a couple examples briefly here tonight, hopefully briefly, tonight, of standing fast in the faith and striving together. We have to be careful because when religion and humanity gets involved, sometimes we want to strive with each other. And that's not a good thing. Sometimes we strive about words to no profit, like it says in, I believe, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, somewhere around there. Too many believers, you get to fussing and fighting about this or that or what this word means or what that means. And you get to fussing, and if you start getting crossways with each other and fussing with each other, what about this fellow over here that needs to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm too busy fussing with this fellow or trying to straighten him out to make him think like me and believe like me, that I'm missing the whole target and the whole point, that I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel to somebody that needs to hear it. You've got to be careful about not striving with each other, but striving together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we said this morning, being workers together with Him. So I'd like to give you a few examples of that in the passages that neighbor this. And as you look at the different letters that Paul wrote to the different churches and different areas that he ministered to, I can give you an example, number one, this evening, of standing fast in Corinth, what that meant to stand fast in Corinth. Now, some of the believers in Corinth were weak in some areas of the faith. We could say it that way. We talked about it. They had some deficiencies in their faith. We can think about the Lord's Supper, how they misused that and how it had to be corrected, or the sign gifts, how they were trying to make everything they did when they assembled together, they were trying to get the preeminence and trying to make it about themselves. The sign gifts is an example of that. They were into men worship. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, you know, and trying to make it about men. And I think there's a verse there, 1 Corinthians 3:21, where Paul says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." Religion's always going to prop somebody up before you and then make you a follower of a man. Now, you got to be very, very careful about that. We do have people that preach to us and teach to us and that are good examples before us, but we're not men followers as far as humanity and religion goes. No, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, and we follow Him from heaven. We follow His eternal word, and don't be glorying in men. Thank God for the good influence we can have on each other. But it's not about a man or a preacher or a pastor or a person of some sort. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to always check our humanity at the door or that thing will get in the driver's seat again. Got to be so careful, be so cautious. So they had all these different issues, but there was this one passage there towards the end of 1 Corinthians. I won't even take time to turn to it this evening, but 1 Corinthians 16:13, where he tells them to stand fast in the faith. And he says some very good things. He says, "Quit you like men." You ever heard that statement before? Have you said that to each other lately? "Quit you like men." That means to conduct yourself in a specified way. I like that because the Bible specifies how a real man acts. The world tells us through all forms of media and television how men act. And they got it wrong. They undermine what the Bible says. You watch a situational comedy on TV, and the father is the bumbling idiot of the family. His wife's either straightening him out, or his kids are telling him like it is and putting him back in order. He's going around messing up everything, and they got to go behind him and fix it. What they're doing is trying to undermine the scriptural model that God gives about the head of the home and Christ being the head and the husband, the father being the head under that and the scriptural order that God gives. And He is concerned about our homes. Got to be so careful. But the Bible says, "Quit you like men." It talks about several things. And one of the things is to stand fast in the faith. Do you remember the big 1 Corinthians 15, that great big resurrection chapter? You remember how they were not standing fast in the faith? There were some among them that did not believe in the resurrection. Said that Christ didn't come forth from the dead. And if Christ didn't come from the dead, that means me and you will never come forth from the dead either if we do pass away in this earthly life. So standing fast in Corinth meant that they were to keep one of the fundamentals, let's say it that way, one of the fundamentals of the faith in view, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ be not risen, all that has incredible eternal implications for us. That means that we are yet in our sins. Because 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the parts of the gospel. The death for our sins, the burial, the resurrection on the third day according to the scriptures. Without the resurrection, if you take that away, you're taking away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're taking away from the gospel that God has provided us in Christ Jesus. No, the resurrection is of utmost eternal importance. So standing fast in the faith in Corinth meant standing right about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard that story before about that certain Dr. Siemens, I think is what his name was, Siemens. He tells of a Muslim that he met in Africa. This Muslim became a Christian. And after he became a Christian, some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a believer in Jesus Christ?" And this man answered. He says, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forked in two different directions, and you didn't know which way to go. But there at the fork in the road, there were two men. One was dead, and one was alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" No. Oh, we know this, of course, but I'll repeat it anyway. There is such a difference between just man's religion and then what the Bible tells us. We serve a risen Savior, amen? And He ever liveth and He maketh intercession for us. And we need to look to the resurrected Lord and to His Word. No, we need to stand fast today. And an example from, and I'm really skipping over, skimming the top. There's a lot of examples in Corinth. But a good example of standing fast in the faith in Corinth would be standing right about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's other examples we can give. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and all through the passage, and as you get to Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, wherein He hath made us free. You know, Paul told the Galatians to stand fast in that liberty because some of those believers in Galatia were forsaking grace for the law, for the Old Testament law. We understand what the true gospel is. It's even talked about there in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, the gospel, the grace of God. And if you add any works, if there's any works involved, it's no more of grace. It doesn't work. You cannot pollute. You cannot contaminate what God has provided for us. If you add your works to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's no longer the true gospel. And he had to deal with the false teachers that had presented themselves in the churches of Galatia. And this was a trend that Paul had to write to correct. Those false teachers were troubling the churches there, perverting the gospel of Christ, trying to add religious works to it. Now, granted, there are some good things that religion does. Helping your fellow man, caring for your fellow man, having compassion on your fellow man, and the good deeds or good works involved, those are wonderful. But when we start to take those and say those right our eternal soul with God, and that's our reconciling means by which God accepts us, then we're getting way off track and we're contradicting Scripture and we're adding man's feeble works to God's finished work. Oh, have to be careful. Have to be extremely cautious. Have to examine those things. You cannot take the salvation that's in Christ Jesus and add the works of the law to it. But unfortunately, even in our area here in Central Florida, there were churches today that were trying to add man's works and the works of the law to God's salvation. Oh, they'll say things like, you got to get baptized, or they might even say it funny and say you got to get bubtized or something like that. They'll tell you you have to join their church, or you're not truly saved, or not a member of Christ's body or Christ's bride. All the different things they say. They'll tell you to keep the Sabbath and they'll go on and on and on and on. You have to be so careful because works and religious ideals get in the driver's seat. Next thing you know, you have a bunch of Pharisaical things and a whole list you got to check off and check this and sign your name to this. It's like the whited sepulchers that Christ called the Pharisees in the day that he walked this earth. Oh, we have to be so careful about that. An example I remember is the Queen Mary as the largest ship to cross the oceans way back when it was launched in 1936. And for four decades, and even through a world war, this Queen Mary served until she was retired. When she was retired, she was anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. as they were converting the Queen Mary into this museum and hotel, they took her three massive smokestacks off to be scraped down and to be repainted. But on the dock, as they removed these three giant smokestacks, they crumbled right there before their eyes. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which these stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. Time and time again, another whitewash, another coat of paint. The steel was gone. It had all rusted away. That's what man's religion will do for you. It'll all go away. It'll fade away. It'll rust away. And all you're left with is with the whitewash. Jesus called the Pharisees those whited sepulchres. He meant they didn't have any substance left. It was all gone. They only had an exterior appearance that they were consumed with. It's all about emphasizing the outside. Got to be careful. Hey, is the outside important? Sure it is. Is the inside more important? Absolutely. I hope the Lord Jesus Christ is living on the inside, or you can't make a difference on the outside. The arm of flesh will fail you, and you'll fall flat on your face. Got to be so careful. Standing fast in Galatia was standing fast in the grace of God, understanding it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Well, there's more examples in Scripture. They're standing fast in Thessalonica. Can we turn to the right just a little bit? Go to the right to 2 Thessalonians. This is an interesting passage, and I'll be quick with it, I think. But 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 2. No, let's say chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul's writing here, and of course this is his second letter, but he says, "Therefore, brethren," save people here in Thessalonica, "stand fast," fastened down strong, founded sure, "stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Now look how they receive these traditions, this teaching, which is what it's defined as here in this verse. Not religious tradition, but right teaching. Look at it. "The traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." He's telling them to hold on to the preaching and the teaching and even the inspired Scripture. He'd already written them that first letter of the Blessed Hope, that five brief chapters of 1 Thessalonians. He'd already given that to them. He's saying, stand fast and hold these things. Hold this right teaching. Hold this word. Hold this epistle and stand strong in it. He told these Thessalonians to stand fast because they were missing some of the teachings that he had taught them before. Let's go over one chapter and I'll show you an example. Verse number 7 of chapter 3. "For yourselves know how we ought to follow," I'm sorry, I read it wrong, "ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now, what's behaving disorderly, Paul? Well, we keep reading. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." They were mooching off of other people. Let's say it that way. "But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Let's go down just a little bit to verse number 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." What's the disorderly? Working not at all. But instead of working with their hands like they're supposed to, the thing that's good, they're busybodies. This is actually talking about men being busybodies in everybody's business, showing up, I guess, at lunchtime and supper time. And I think it was supper, not dinner, there in the southern part of Thessalonica, wherever that was at, okay? And they would show up. You ever had anybody that always shows up just in time to eat? They were doing this, but they were in everybody's business, not working anymore. It's possible that some of the Thessalonians had become so excited about the rapture that they'd been taught about in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, previous letter. They became so excited about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto Him, that many of them quit their jobs and quit working in anticipation of the Lord's return, and now they're busybodies in everybody's business and in everybody's cupboards and refrigerator. even though they didn't have those back then, right? They're in their cabinets. They're in their groceries. And you, instead of keeping themselves busy with what was right and working and continuing in the work of the Lord and working themselves with their own hands so that they could help other people and provide for their own, now they're in everybody's business and in everybody's food. And he says, that's not standing fast. That's walking disorderly. That would be a good lesson for our society today, would it not? And we've been taught that's not even disorderly, that's orderly. That's how it goes today. But that's not how it was taught in Bible times, and that's not how it was taught here in Thessalonica, according to the Scripture. The tradition, the teachings, the preaching of working, and providing for your own. I thought about this story. It's a little bit silly, but there was this young American engineer. He was sent to Ireland by his company to work in a new electronics plant. It was a 2-year assignment. And he had accepted it because he knew after this 2 years, he would have enough money to marry his longtime fiance. She had a job near her home in Tennessee, and their plan was that when he got back, he would take his money, and she would pull her resources with it, and they'd put a down payment on a house and have their own place when he got back. So they corresponded often. But as the lonely weeks went by, she started to worry. She began expressing doubts that her fiancé was being true to her way across the pond over in that other land, and she was worried about all those comely Irish lasses that were out there to get him. And so she expressed those doubts to him in a letter, and he wrote back to her, and he says, he declared with some passion that he was paying absolutely no mind to the local girls, no attention to them, but he says, I am worried about being tempted, but I fight it, and I'm keeping myself busy working, and I'm keeping myself focused on you. Well, in the next time the mail was delivered, the next time that she sent him a letter, a package, he received a note from his fiance and a harmonica enclosed. And she says, I'm sending this to you so you can learn to play it and have something to keep yourself busy and keep your mind off those girls. The engineer replied, thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing on it every night and thinking of you. Well, at the end of the 2-year stint, the engineer was transferred back to his company headquarters in the States. He took the first plane he could to Tennessee to be reunited with his fiancée, his girl. Her whole family was with her, but as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand and said sternly, just hold on there a minute, Billy Bob. Before any serious kissing and a hugging goes on, let me hear you play a tune on that harmonica. She wanted to make sure he was keeping himself busy with the things that were right. You know, we have a chance to stay busy and stay focused on serving the Lord and the things that are right today, but if you don't watch it, your flesh will get in control again and you'll become a busybody and you'll be in all kinds of business that you're not supposed to be in. No, actually, that's a very practical example in Thessalonica of standing fast in the faith meant working with your hands, doing that which is good, like it says in the book of Ephesians. Doing that, ministering to that which is good, and keeping yourself busy and occupied on the right thing. I know it's not in the Bible, but isn't there a statement? Didn't Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Edison or somebody famous or Mark Twain or somebody say that an idle mind was the devil's workshop, right? Now, there might be a little basis of truth there according to Scripture that we have to keep ourselves busy with the right thing. And standing fast in the faith on Thessalonica meant working for a living, and staying out of the business that you have no business sticking your nose in. But back in Philippians chapter 1, we have that verse 27, our text verse. About halfway down, 3/4 of the way down, it says, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He tells them that if you're not in the same mind, if you're not in the same spirit, and we've talked about it before, but in Philippians chapter 4, you had two ladies that were fussing with each other. And whenever two folks in a church cross swords with each other, then the rest of the folks start choosing sides. And before you know it, you got divisions among you. You split up like they were doing in Corinth. And you got to be so careful about that. And he told them that they needed to have the mind of Christ. It's not about if you're right or if I'm right. It's about he's right, so let's both get in tune with him. And that's what he's talking about here. And Paul says to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, working together, teaming together, serving together for the faith of the gospel. Not faith in the gospel. He's talking to saved people here, but he's talking about the faith of the gospel, our faithfulness, our fidelity to maintain the gospel as God gave it. Back, I used to work at a radio station, played a lot of what we call classic Southern gospel music and old quartet music from the good old days. And we used to spin the vinyl records. And we used to have two record players in the studio. And we had a few CDs, and the worst thing they had to do was try to play music off a cassette tape. You ever try to cue up a cassette tape before? You got to rewind it, then you got to get it right to where the song starts, you got to take it out, and you got to twist that tape backwards with your pinky finger, you know, and put it back in, and hope you got it right, and then you've twisted it too far, and there's a pause and dead air as you go to play. Anyway, all those trials and tribulations of being a radio DJ, right? But man, playing a record was fun, actually. You just had to clean the thing off and try not to, you know, screech the needle across the top of it. Then the young people are saying, what is a record? Isn't vinyl something that, you know, goes on the side of your house or something, you know? It's like a great big black CD or DVD, okay? That's what it's like. Anyway, what was I talking? Oh, yeah. And so they used to say this on some of those old records. They would say hi-fi or high-fidelity records. It claimed to be faithful to the sound that was recorded in the studio. When that sound was originally captured, this recording was supposed to be hi-fi. High fidelity, very faithful. You know, as believers, we should be hi-fi believers, amen? We should be. We should be very faithful. Don't add your opinion to it. Don't add your twist or your take or your turn on it. Just give the gospel, amen? Just give it to them straight. Give the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everybody needs to hear that message. Let's be high fidelity believers, high fidelity Christians, as we strive together to maintain our faithfulness to the gospel that God gave the Apostle Paul. Not striving with one another, not fussing, not fighting about who gets to be out front or who has to be behind the scenes, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. We should strive together today because we have a great, great tomorrow in Jesus Christ. Well, today is that day to serve the Lord because Christ has taken care of our eternity. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, my, you know, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, that the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. We're not humanly able to grasp at this time everything that God has for us, the abundance, the exceeding abundantly, the unsearchable riches of his grace that he's given us in Christ Jesus. We're not even totally able to just grasp all that, but we know that it's going to be good, amen? We know that because of what the Bible teaches us and what Christ has accomplished for us, that it's going to be such a blessed tomorrow that we ought to be able to give God the benefit of the doubt today and serve him, and serve him. I thought about an old story I heard about an elderly couple that came into a lobby of a small hotel. They asked for a room. Well, the clerk behind the desk said, he apologized, but he said they were filled and there was no rooms available there, and no, as far as he knew, all the hotels in town didn't have any rooms available either. But he was worried. He says, I can't send a fine couple like you out into the storm. So would you be willing to sleep in my room tonight, the room that I have here? Well, the couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. So the next morning, when this elderly man paid his bill, he said, you know, young man, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build you one. Well, the clerk smiled politely, but a few years later, the clerk received a letter from that elderly man, recalling that stormy night, and was asking him to come to New York City. A round-trip ticket was enclosed, and when the clerk arrived there, his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man's name was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. The young clerk's name was George C. Bolt, and he became its first manager. Isn't that great to think about if you're faithful today? Faithful, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you're high fidelity today as a believer, that you have so much that you'll inherit as a joint heir in Jesus Christ tomorrow in eternity? All the difference between a small little hotel somewhere and the Waldorf Astoria. But you know something? In the heavenlies, there's nothing as low and as base as the Waldorf Astoria. I'm telling you, we can't even understand and grasp and fathom all those wonderful things that God has in store for us. We should keep that gospel of Christ in front of all those that we encounter and all those we interact with day in and day out. The gospel of our salvation, the gospel that leaped into our hearts by faith in Christ Jesus, the wonderful truth that He loved us and died for us, shed His precious blood, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That news is for everybody. And He allows us the privilege to be a means by which that news is spread all across our days and our ways that He sends us. What a blessing that is. I thought about one other thing I'll tell you real quick. It's the story of Old Man Klein. It's one of my favorite stories. And I'm telling you all my stories tonight before I move to West Virginia tomorrow. This is the last one. I don't have any more after this. There's a certain fella, Mr. Klein. He was a discouraged, defeated, and he was a fella that was just convinced that life just wasn't worth living because no one cared for him. He walked past the church one Sunday evening when services were in progress, and as that congregation sang a song, a hymn, that went something like this: "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." This old man, his hearing was not very good, so when the congregation came to the words, "Jesus died for all mankind," he thought they sang, "Jesus died for old man Klein." He said, Why, they're singing about me in there, that's me." And stopping in his tracks, he turned and entered that small auditorium. There he heard the simple message of the gospel of the grace of God. The preacher preached it and presented the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the story says that old man Klein believed and was saved. Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for me. We need to be faithful to that message, do we not? God's given us a beautiful gift, a whole brand new week. It starts tomorrow. Well, it starts today. I guess it starts right now, but it includes Monday, it includes tomorrow, and we can live for Him. We can make good choices for Him, and we can serve Him, and we can be high fidelity Christians this week, and we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. Would you bow your heads with me?